Let's open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And I love the fact that in Romans, as we've been studying the last two chapters, it's talking about the work that God did for us. How God did all the work. You know, we don't have to go around doing that work of working for salvation. I believe that we have to be obedient to God. That's what God requires of us. I believe that we have to accept His plan of salvation. We have to receive Christ in our lives. That we have to do. And I know that God's Word, He has many promises. And there are conditions to His promises. But now when it comes to salvation, that's a free gift from God. He did all the work. He says, all you got to do is receive it. That's it. Isn't that a blessing to know that? I don't have to work for it. And this is what we're going to talk about. This is what Paul's been talking about in the last three chapters here. And now we get into chapter 5. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for these first five verses. And if we even get that far, praise God. If we don't, praise God anyways. It's the Word of God. But we want to thank you, Lord, that for all that you have done for us, Lord, and that you're continually doing for us. Lord, again, we can never outgive you. We don't even want to try. We don't even have to compete among ourselves, Lord, because we all receive the streets of gold. We have to run our race. And sometimes I think you're not even so looking at how we won the race, but the fact that we finished the race. That's where the celebration begins. That's where when we go to races and we support those who are running the race, it's when they cross that finish line that we start celebrating. And I know, Lord, that that's what you're waiting for each and every one of us, to cross and finish the race. And we ask that you bless the Word of God this morning. Just speak to us and have your will, have your way. Whatever you want to do, add, take away, Lord. Multiply, increase. Help us to decrease in our lives so that you can increase. So bless us now, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to probably hopefully get through the first five verses, because there's really some encouraging words that Paul has given to us. If you remember in chapter 3 how Paul was declaring through the scriptures theologically, he was declaring to the Jews there that, you know, we've been justified by faith, and how God has declared us righteous and innocent because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Had nothing to do with our works, had nothing to do with ourselves, but by us just believing what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's it. He died and he took our place. Isn't that beautiful? He took it upon himself. He took upon all our sins. Therefore, because he did the work, God declares us righteous. He declares us innocent of all our charges, all our wrongdoings, because he paid the price. Chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, Paul, how he illustrates from the Old Testament, from history, by using Abraham, by using David, who were the forefathers of the Jewish faith. And also, he points out that justification comes by faith and not by works. So not only does he prove it through the scriptures theologically, but then he says, I'm going to be doing better. I'm going to prove it through Jewish history. Through the very men who you guys look up to, the ones that you edify and hold so dearly to your hearts, I'm going to show you and prove through them, through history, how even they proclaim that justification came by faith alone and not of works. So having proven that justification is by faith, here in chapter 5, he begins with what? Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is should encourage you guys, this first verse here. Again, the word justify, it means to be accounted someone, to account someone righteous, just, or innocent. It means to reckon, to credit to one's account, to judge, to treat, to look upon as righteous. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was put into your account. You might not have a whole lot in your bank account here on earth, right? And some of you might have a whole lot. In fact, some of you probably bounce checks, you know? But in your account in heaven, it is fully and overflowing because of what he did for us. So having been justified by faith, Paul's talking about, he's talking about in our own personal life, or our own personal experiences of being justified by faith, and my personal experience of being found before God, just and innocent of all my wrongdoings, man, I can have peace with God. Because I've done a lot. But I'm sure I didn't do more than you guys did. And some of you, like Andy here, you know, he done more than me. He's the reason why I did those things. Because he said if I didn't do them, he'd beat me up. We go way back. So that's why, again, like Howard, I can say, oh, wait a minute. Let me take this out. I don't want that pin to break in this shirt. You know? Get him. Yeah, Howard's going to say, oh, yeah. Still laughing at me, are you, Howard? So, again, it's my own personal experience with God. And Paul is telling us that the very first blessing that comes from being justified by faith is that what? I have peace with God. I have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the blessings of experiencing peace with God. Isn't that good news? That's good news, guys. Doesn't that give you peace knowing that you don't have to work for your salvation? You don't have to work in order to find favor with God, and how it is a blessing to be saved and to be called a child of God. I'm a child of God. You're a sister in the Lord. You're a brother in the Lord. You're my family. I don't have to work for that. Man, that's a blessing knowing that our justification is not just a guarantee that one day I'm going to get into heaven, but it's also the source of the blessings that we can have peace and enjoy it here on earth. See, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to be justified or to have peace with God. I can find my peace with God now, and I experience his peace here and now on earth. Because I have the peace of God. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word he says here in verse 1, he says, therefore. Therefore what? Well, that word therefore refers to what Paul was talking about, what David said in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, David, he described how the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, he's blessed. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Man, think about it, guys. Don't you have peace with God knowing that the Lord accounts righteousness to you apart from your works? Aren't you happy about the fact that the Lord forgives you of your sins? That he won't hold them against you if you truly are repentant? If you are not practicing sin? If you're not making sin your God or your lifestyle, aren't you happy about that? Aren't you happy knowing that there's nothing that you need to do except receive it by faith? All you have to do is trust in the work that Jesus did at the cross for us to be found righteous before God. And this justification that Paul's talking about here that we have from God, guess what? It's a everlasting work. It doesn't have an expiration date. It's everlasting. I mean, you're not going to get a text message on your phone saying, hey, your justification expires in 5 days. Please respond. 2 days later, your justification expires in 1 day. Please respond. And then probably like me and most of you, that next day, your justification expires today. Oh, okay, how many of you are that last minute person? Yeah, there's a lot of us. You do things at the very last moment. Even like going on the free, simply going on the freeway, you know, the exit may be 0.6 miles down there, and there's no cars, and so you got plenty of room to move over, but you wait till you're like four cars away, and there's already a backup. Praise God that our justification does not expire. It doesn't expire. Man, we are blessed. It's everlasting. The work that Jesus did on the cross, it's everlasting. And why? Because God's the one who conjured it up, not man. And I like this. I'm not into cooking channels, except for Andrew Zimmerman, Bizarre Foods. I like that. But I have really been blessed by my son-in-law, Ruben. Man, he's a blessing. He's got so many gifts, and one thing he likes to do is cook. And man, he makes some good cook. He's good. He has a good when you're good with plants. You got a green thumb. He showed me this bowl of his chilies, serrano chilies. They look fake. They are so green. And they look just like plastic, like the ones you would see in a store that are fake. He gave me a couple of them. I was eating it. Woo! Yes, I love it. Nice and hot, you know. I've been blessed by him because the reason why I bring him up, because, see, this is how God did it. God took his mixing bowl. And in the mixing bowl is the world. And God says, okay, he's got his mixing bowl. And I think of Reuben when he cooks. He's got all these special tools that he uses to even cook and to work and do other things. And God took this mixing bowl of the world, and then he took over here the spice rack. He opened up the spice rack in heaven. He took some grace, he threw it in. He took some mercy, he threw it in. He took some truth, he threw it in. Some justification, he threw it in. Then he got his spoon there, the cross, and he's mixing it up. And then he added a little sacrificial blood in there, and voila. He made some righteousness, and he made some peace. And then he went around, he's asking everybody, hey, would you like a slice? He mixed it all together. In fact, it tells us in Psalms chapter 85, verse 10, it says, mercy and truth had met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. And righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Isn't that good news? That righteousness and peace has come together for our salvation. I love how God's doing that. You know, he's like, you know, and woo, he's making up our justification. You hear about that story of the man that, and probably some of you can relate to this. I can. He had this very bad day at work. You know, and it was just very tough. Everything was going wrong for him, and he was really looking forward to just leaving and going home. Couldn't wait to punch out. When the time came for him to punch out, he came home and was very exhausted at what took place at work. He stepped into the front door, and he was greeted by his wife. And he said, hi, honey. Boy, I am glad to see you. And she looked at him. She said, I am glad to see you, but I have some news for you. And he looked at her and he said, hey, I had just had the worst day of my life. And now I come home and you want to make it more worse than what it already is? Come on, give me a break. And she looked at him. She said, you know, maybe it's good news. We have five beautiful children. And he looked at her and he said, you know, you're right. I'm sorry. We do have five beautiful children. So what's the good news? And she said, the good news is that you will be happy to know that four of them didn't break their arm today. You get it? Yeah. Okay. So the good news is, aren't you glad that you don't have to work to be righteous before God? That you don't have to work for your salvation? that you can have peace about knowing that God did all the work, and all you have to do is what? Be obedient to what the work that he did. That's obedience is not work. That's a lifestyle. That's our lifestyle. I want to be obedient to the Lord. Why? Because I am so grateful that he gave me salvation. And it has nothing to do with what I've done. He did all the work. But if I was justified by my works, then I can have peace with God as long as what? I was doing well. But because I'm always falling short. I'm always falling short. Every day I fall short. Every day. If I'm always falling short, then the peace of God wouldn't last. But because we are justified by faith because of what he did, and because we believe in what Jesus did for us, that justification never changes. It never comes and goes. You're not here. It's like what's that cartoon that us older generation, the wolf and the Roadrunner. You know, beep, beep, and you know. I felt sorry for the wolf. I really did. I wanted him to win. The Wai'i Coyote. Why did he always get the short end of the stick here? Yeah, the Acme Bomb and everything. I know, like, every time I turn, I said, when is this guy going to win? You know? Well, what if justification was like that? You were the coyote, you came up, and every time justification slide, took off. And you did all you can, because this is what it's like if you're going to work for your salvation. If you're living to please God through your works, you are that coyote. Justification, salvation is the roadrunner. And every time you come to it, it takes off, and you have to build a bomb. You have to build a launcher. You got to do all these works to try to catch that salvation, and you never will. And you will always fall short, just like he did. He fell short every time. Even when I thought he was going to win, boom. Obviously, he never won. That's the good news, is that you don't have to work to be righteous before God. All you have to do is be obedient and make it your lifestyle. Jesus did all the work. You guys heard of the Apostle Creed, right? Listen, if you haven't heard, I'm going to share it with you. One thing is the Apostle Creed is not found in the Bible itself, okay? The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It was written 150 years after the apostles had all died. And the reason why it's called the Apostles' Creed is because it's supposed to be a record of the apostles' teaching, of what they taught. That's why it's called the Apostles' Creed. It goes like this. Listen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And I'm not going to sing it. I like the way Petra sings it. But I won't sing it. I don't want to, you know, outdo them. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, where he shall come and judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is the work that was done for our salvation, guys. Even when sometimes I blow it, you guys know you blow it, right? Every day. I bet you, how many of you guys blew it before you came here? Be honest. I didn't really want you to raise your hand because I ain't going to tell you, but now I know who blew it, so I'm watching out for you. You know, sometimes you blow it. Sometimes I don't want to do what's right. And Paul said, hey, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I end up and don't want to do, I end up doing. Even though I blow it, guys, the work that Jesus did for me on the cross, that never changes. Because my faith is in the work that is done on the cross. It never changes. It lies in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can still have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, even when I blow it. Because I come to Him and I ask forgiveness. And I can say He forgives me. I don't walk away and say, okay, did He really forgive me? Or, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Oh, no, He ain't going to forgive me. He forgives. He's just and righteous to forgive us all our sins. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He casts. He casts them from us. The problem is, we don't forget. We can't forget. Sometimes it grows in our head. Yeah, I know the Lord forgave me of that sin in my life, my past. But the devil sometimes uses that to keep bringing it up and keep trying to get me to condemn myself. And the Lord says, I know, my son, no. That's why I'm telling you that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who are due according to His will. But Lord, then why am I feeling this? Why am I still struggling in this sin? My son, because I love you so much that I'm bringing you conviction. Because that conviction is going to bring you to me, not from me. Condemnation takes us from God. Convictions, it brings us to God. Why is justification necessary? He gives us three reasons. Why is this a question? Write it down. Why is justification necessary? Well, justification is necessary because of the sin in our lives that separates man from God. Man, what, has been rebelling against God and taking his life into his own hands since the fall of Abraham in the garden? That's when it all started. So if you want to blame anybody, blame Abraham, Adam. In fact, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to say, okay, where's Eve? Because she better been worth it. If she isn't worth it, Adam, hey, come, I'm having a party at my mansion. Come on here. Yeah, he's having a blanket party. It ain't going to matter right in heaven because we're going to be, it doesn't matter. That's how we think down on earth, right? This is the limitation of our minds. I'm going to have the mind of Christ. I ain't going to matter. I don't care what happened down here. I'm not even going to think about it. But why is justification necessary? It's because man's been rebelling against God and taking his own life in his own hands since the fall of Adam in the garden. And why? I think 1 John gives us, chapter 2 gives us a great description of man's desire, because he says in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. In other words, don't agape the world like you agape God. You can't love the world and God at the same time. You can't, because you're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. Or you're going to love this one, you'll hate this one. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is why justification is necessary. It's because we're battling and struggling with fulfilling the lust of the eyes. I mean, you look around and you see, and you start to lust and you start to crave. And then, like David, you inquire the lust of the flesh. Then you start to satisfy that flesh, that lust of the eyes. Again, the eyes is what is called window to the soul, thank you. The window to the soul is what you look at is coming in. And so we battle with the lust of the flesh, and then we battle and struggle with holding on to the pride of life and the things of the world. You can't deny them. We all blow it, whether in thought, whether in words, or whether in action. We can't escape it. That's why I thank God in Jesus Christ that I am saved by grace. Amen. But I'm not going to use that for the occasion of the flesh. Amen. I'm not going to go around in lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life because I'm saved by grace. And God knows it. He does. And I am. But he says he's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. So if you're going to desire these things, and if you're going to seek after them, you are going to pay a consequence. That's not up to you to decide what your consequences are. That's God. That's God's job. And it's going to happen. This is a battle we go through. That's why justification is necessary. Second question, why does God justify a man? That's the second question. Why does he justify us? I wouldn't do it. Yeah. I wouldn't do it. Thank God I ain't God, because I'd be doing this. Oh, yeah. Boink. I'll be putting my hand. You'd be thinking it's like a mountain, and I raise it up, and I'll go. Why does God justify us? Exactly. God justifies man because his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did. When we believe in Jesus Christ, and when we ask Jesus into our life, God takes our faith and he counts it righteousness, as righteousness. The question is why is God willing to do this by himself? Why isn't he asking us for help? Why didn't he say, hey, I'm going to justify, I'm going to make you righteous, but you're going to have to do your part. I'll do it. Read the fine print. Sign right here. If you sign this and you do this, I will do it. Why is he willing to do it all by himself?
Why?
Because God is willing to justify man, because God loves you that much. That's why. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves you that much. That's why he doesn't want you to help him out. He don't need your help. He don't need your help. God got it. He has it all under control. Third question is, how does God justify man? Well, because we and men, people, rebel against God, and sin has broken that fellowship with God. When we stand before God, if we stand in ourself, in our flesh, then we're far from being innocent, guys. We are guilty. We are falling short of God. And I'll tell you what, some of us are better at it than others. It's true. So how can he restore that relationship? How can we, men, be acquitted for what we have done? How does God justify man? Well, when we or a person sincerely trusts in Christ, God takes that man's faith and he counts it as righteousness. It's through Jesus that God takes a person and he treats him as innocent. God justifies the ungodly, and he does it through his mercy. He does it through his grace. When what? When they trust in Jesus, when they take that step of faith and they give their life over to him, like at Howard's celebration, when I heard people repeating that prayer, many people repeating that prayer. Well, then God's going to step in, and he's going to take that step of faith that they took, and he's going to count them righteous before him. It's up to God to place him where he wants to. See, I'm not in it to building this church. I'm in it to building the body of Christ. I'm not here talking to empty seats. They're reserved for somebody. They just haven't. They're not here yet. They need to call the Uber driver, which is Jesus Christ. You know? But how do we know this? How can you know without a shadow of a doubt that God has justified you?
Because his word says it.
Because Jesus said it. Did you look at my notes? Were you up here?
No, great minds think alike.
Oh, yeah! I love you, brother. Yes. And me and Keith go way back, too. We go way back with Pastor Richard back to the late 70s. Way back in the early 80s, so it's awesome. That's right, brother. Yeah. The mind. What is that commercial? What a terrible thing to waste.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't got it, you don't have to worry about it, right? Anyway, okay. Again, God justifies. How do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. Because I think we all can relate to that. Definitely, we all came out of, we deal with this stuff. He says, don't you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that beautiful? That's how I know. I was once walking like that in some of them, not all of them. In some of them. But I've been washed. I've been delivered. I've been sanctified by the Spirit. I was elected by God, sanctified by the Spirit, and justified by Christ. And all I have to do is what? Believe by faith, because it was reserved in heaven for me. So having peace with God means for us is that He restored our relationship with Him, that we are no longer separated from God, that we are now reconciled with God, and that we are accepted by God, that we are freed from the wrath and the judgment of God, that we are now pleasing to God, that we now have peace with God, because why? The source of peace is Jesus Christ. He made peace for us. He made it by the blood spilled out on the cross. I love the relationship that Mary had. When she saw Jesus up there on the cross and she's at the foot of the cross, she now realized that that's no longer her son. That's her God. See, that's why she was blessed among all women. Because she had the Son of God. It was her baby. She raised that child up. But she realized that's not her son. That's her God. So, again, not only do we have the peace with God, but look at verse 2. He says, though we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So another result of justification that Paul is giving us here is that we have access into the grace of God. Don't forget that. You know what? Jesus, God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at the same time. That's my God. That's your God. And knowing that He's omnipresent, doesn't that kind of, like the saying, go, what would Jesus do when you're out there wondering, should I do this? I hate that question. I hate that when somebody says, what would Jesus do? Oh, I know what would Jesus do, but I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And if I do what Jesus did, then I won't be doing it. You know? He's omnipresent. And the result of justification is that we have access to God, into the grace of God. It doesn't matter where you are in God's presence. Everywhere we go, we have access to God. We don't have to make appointments. The word grace there, which is charis, remember how a lot of times Paul in his beginning of his epistles, he always said peace and grace, grace and peace from God the Father. Well, grace is the Greek word charis, which the Greeks used to say a lot when they greet one another. Hey, grace unto you, which is charis. And then the Jews, they would say peace, which is shalom. Shalom, which means peace to you. I remember I saw this one Jewish man at the airport coming back from China. And I was watching him. He was in the corner, and he was doing his prayer. You know, he's doing this. He had, you know, because they have those long black trench coats. I used to wear those in the 70s. When I was when we were in the hood there, you know, had a long trench coat. He had his brim. I used to, yeah, he had a brim too. But he had the hair like this, you know. That I don't even have any hair now. But and I saw him doing those prayers. And I don't know if it was exactly him because there's a few of them. But one of them came and I said, "Hey, shalom." And I was expecting, you know, just kind of this joy or this happiness, or maybe even a, oh, hey, peace to you too. But he looked at me like with the strangest look. And I thought, oh, maybe it's an insult to say that. I don't know. But he didn't respond to that. But grace, in the Greek, it means a gift or a favor. It's an unmerited, an undeserving gift or favor. It's an actual act. It's a divine influence that's brought upon the heart, and it reflects in our lives. It's not just a word. It's embedded within our heart, and it reflects out in our life. Because people will see, man, you're forgiven. I'm forgiven. Can't you see that I'm forgiven? Do you see that? Do you see that in each other? Do you see that in your own life, that you are forgiven? Because grace is an act. It reflects in our life. It's God's unmerited favor, and he gives it to us when we need it. I love the fact that he gives us what we need and not what we deserve. We deserve the cross. Peter, look at Peter. He didn't want to die the way his Lord did, so he died upside down. Turn me upside down. I'm not worthy or even fit to die like Jesus did. So they flipped him upside down. He was head, bottom, feet, top. And the grace that Paul mentions here is that grace, it gives us a place. It gives us a position in the presence of God. God's grace. It's what brings us in the position of what? Of salvation, a place where we are brought, a position in which we are, God places us in his presence through his grace. It's the position of salvation. And then the word access here in verse 2, see where it says access? That word in the Greek means to bring us to or to move to introduce, or to present. And this word is being brought into a royal court, of being in the presence or introduced to a king. In this case, we are being presented and introduced to the King of Kings. And it's Jesus Christ who is the one. He opens the door and he gives us the access that we can enter into God's presence. Jesus is the one that's presenting us before God. He said that in John chapter 10, verse 9. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Not find pastor. Don't look to pastor. Look to the pasture that Jesus brings us into. And notice the word here in verse 2 where he says, we stand. Man, make that part of your life. We don't have to bow down in fear or intimidation or feel unworthy to be in God's grace and to God's presence. Don't ever feel that you're unworthy. That's not from God. Jesus justified us. He has removed that guilt, that shame, and he has given us boldness with confidence to what? Stand before God. So take honor, take privilege, take advantage of coming before the living God and standing in grace and in righteousness because of what Jesus did for you. Not because of what you do. You can't. Remember, again, I was raised Catholic. I came out of the Catholic Church. And I was taught that you had to fear God. I was always taught you respect and you don't do this, and you got to respect the Father. I was taught that. And then when I came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it all changed. And I remember standing at my brother's house, and I've shared this, and all my family's there, and the father of the church came, and everybody said, hello, Father, and everybody was in line, boom, boom, boom. And I was standing there, and he came up to me, shook my hand, said, how you doing, Mr. Sims? And he looked at me, was shocked. And my dad, he goes, I'm going to beat that boy. I am not going to have him pick the switch. I'm going to pick the switch this time. How you doing, Mr. Sims? And he didn't acknowledge. He just went down. How you doing, Father? My dad, how dare you disrespect the Father? Dad, Jesus said, call no man Father but your heavenly Father. Boom. You know? No, he didn't really do that, but I was too fast. He did. He used to whip me and hold my hand and whip me, but I would run around in circles. So I think he only got maybe two hits, but by you know, the force of me running, the hit wasn't hard, but I cried Bloody Mary. And then he had to stop because he was dizzy. Get in the bathroom. Again, Christ justified us. He removed all that so that we can stand before God with boldness anytime we want. Right? Another result of justification, and I'm going to stop here, is hope. Another result. Look at verse 2. He says, not only do we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, but we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So it's not just hope, but it's hope for the glory of God. It's our hope that's in us. It brings out the glory of God. You know that the hope that the world offers, the hope, the meaning of hope to those who are in the world, it means desire. It means a want, something that many will never get. I hear so many from people who don't know the Lord, oh, man, I want to win the lotto. I hope I win the lotto. They ain't going to never get it. You got more chances to be struck by lightning than they say than get to win the lotto. Who wants to be struck by lightning? Once in a while, you'll hear someone getting hit. You know, one guy got hit twice. Yeah. But you know the hope that comes from God? That's something that is going to happen. Why? Because our hope is a sure thing. It's a strong confidence. It's assurance. Because our hope, it's an inward possession that we have. It's in us. And it comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within our lives. It's not something, well, I hope for that or I hope for that. It's in us. It's alive. In fact, Peter calls it a new living hope. In the world, I had hope that one day I'd be something. My dad had, I hope you're going to be something someday. You know, I hope I'm going to become something someday. I said that to my son when I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? An ice cream truck driver. Oh, man. I hope he doesn't become that one day. But if he does, I hope he gives me free ice cream. And then he said, well, what do you want to be next? A pastor. Yes. Yes, that's a an ice cream truck driver. That's okay. No problem. But the hope within us, it's internal. It's within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to have to stop here because my wife will have my head like John the Baptist on a platter. Yep. Peter said this, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope, guys. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a false hope. It's not a wannabe hope. It's a living hope, and it came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's a hope for an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We greatly rejoice, though you in a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is much precious than gold that perished, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, and receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your soul. Isn't that beautiful? That's hope. The glory that Paul mentions here is to possess and to be filled with the glory of God, that perfect light of God that's within us, knowing that, like Paul said in Philippians 1, that I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Howard experienced that. Ron experienced that. Glenn experienced that. They were confident of the very thing that God worked within him. And he completed that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that day came for them. In Colossians 3:4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what we got waiting for. That's your hope, guys. So hold on to that hope. Remember, it's within you. It's not a desire that I say, oh, I hope this happens. My hope is in Christ Jesus, and it's a living hope. Amen.